Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 says, this is Jesus telling a parable. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. And when therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet.
As it was mentioned earlier, we're still in the 21st chapter of Matthew, starting it with verse 28, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. The scripture that I'm reading is going to be from the New American Standard. Verse 28 starts with a question. Well, what do you think? Now, it's important for us to look back. As we mentioned so many times, that we know what the context of this particular section of Scripture, or this portion of Scripture. It wasn't written in sections. So, who is the question being asked of, and why? If we look back in the book of Matthew, let's go back to Matthew, the third chapter. Matthew 3, verses 7 through 10. I want to read Matthew 3, 7 through 10. And this is talking about the ministry of John the Baptist. And it says in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" So, we heard last week a challenge to the King of the universe. Not the baby Jesus, as it was mentioned earlier. God in the flesh, who came to save a wretched man like me. The text includes two parables. So, in retrospect or context, what is a parable? If somebody asked you that question, what would you say? What's a parable? Go ahead.
It's a story without any interpretation.
Without any interpretation?
Without interpretation.
Okay. Someone has said it's a short story that conveys a greater truth. Sometimes a parable uses a familiar story to illustrate a concept to the audience with which they're unfamiliar. Most of the scripture's parables are found in the Gospels. But there are a few in the Old Testament. For example, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the prophet Nathan, you'll remember, tells David the story of a rich man stealing a poor man's sheep. The purpose of that parable was to bring out David's adulterous affair with Bathsheba, another man's wife. Do you remember David's reaction to the story that Nathan told? He was outraged. And he had a very strong opinion of what should have happened to that man. And that's the purpose of a parable. Very often, to get the suspected offender to objectively see his own situation is exactly the same as that in the parable, or very, very similar. So last week, we saw the challenge to the King of the universe. And they asked the question, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus caused them to back off from the question. And in response, they lied they couldn't, and told him that they couldn't answer his question because it would have indicted them one way or the other. So Jesus tells a parable, and it starts off by, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first son, and he said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' But he, the son, replied, 'I do not want to.' Yet, afterwards, he regretted it and went. And a man came to the second son and said the same thing. And the second son replied, 'I will, sir.' And yet he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" Now, this question was put to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who had questioned Jesus' authority. And the purpose was to get a reaction, to get an answer. So if this parable is a short story, what's the greater truth that it's conveying? Rightly they said it was the first son who did the will of the father. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even have second thoughts afterward so as to believe him." The point of the parable was, the father, the man, was the king of the universe, the creator. The two sons represented those who responded correctly to John's message and those who didn't. And to say the least, that the religious leaders of the day did not respond at all to John's message, John's ministry. Because they were hypocrites. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ones that John called the brood of vipers, pretended to be pious or holy, but their actions spoke otherwise. A hypocrite will seek to hide his real opinions or motives. Merriam-Webster Dictionary gives a definition of a hypocrite as a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion. And that's exactly what the Sadducees and the Pharisees were doing in challenging Jesus and his authority. Let me move on. So we have the parable of the two sons. And in my New American Standard, again, the Bible wasn't written in sections. But the heading for what we just read comes under the parables of the king. And 28 through 32 tells about the rebellion of the nation. It speaks not only of the Pharisees, but unfortunately, it speaks for the majority of the Jews of that day. So we'll read on, verse 33. Again, we have the same situation, basically. A parable being told in an effort to confront an offender with a similar situation that they may be in. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. So who was the landowner? Remember, this is spoken to the same people that he just told the parable of the two sons. This is spoken to the same folks who were challenging the authority of Jesus, what he based his ministry on, and where he got the authority to do what he did. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. This is a picture of God himself. God is the landowner. Matter of fact, he owns everything. But in particular, this landowner planted a vineyard. He put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. Now, I'm not a farmer, and I have never worked in a vineyard, but I have hope enough sense to figure out that this was a great situation. The landowner represents God. The vineyard is the world. I guess we could say the Jewish world, in a way. The landowner planted it. What did he do? He planted the vineyard. He put a fence around it. He dug a wine press in it, and he built a tower. That sounds like something ready-made. How could you mess that up? He provided everything that was needed, and he leased it to vine growers and went on a journey. Now, your translation may say a little bit different. I'm not sure. If you have something besides "he went on a journey," tell me what your translation says.
To another
country. Pardon?
To another country.
He went to another country. What were you going to say, Ben?
Same
thing. Okay. He went on a journey. We don't know, to another country. It was far away. But he set this up, put a fence around it, made it profitable with a wine press in it, built a tower. What would the tower be for? Keep others out, to keep eye on the vineyard, so that property was not lost, property was not stolen, and perhaps enemies were recognized before they became a problem. He leased it to vine growers and went on a journey. Now, he expected a return because of everything that he did. This was a perfect situation for someone who was ambitious and, I guess we could say an entrepreneur. But when the harvest time approached, He sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his fruit. It belonged to them. It was only leased to the vine growers. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Let me interrupt the thought here. The parable is not always exactly what the situation is. Sometimes there are things in parables that may not especially relate to the particular problem that's being dealt with. But these vine growers took his slaves, they beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, verse 36. He sent other slaves, more than the first, and they did the same things to them. But afterwards, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Let's kill him and take possession of his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, now this is Jesus asking the Pharisees, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? They, that is the Pharisees, who challenged Jesus' authority, they said to him, "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the fruit in the proper seasons." He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and that sounds final. And it is meant to sound that way. And lease the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the fruit in the proper seasons. This is talking about retribution on a nation. Retribution through the hand of God on the nation of Israel. Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, 'A stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I say to you," this is Jesus to the Pharisees, the rulers of Israel, you might say, because they filled all the important positions. "Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and on whomever it falls, it will crush him." Is it true? Was the parable accurate? Well, the vine growers beat, in some cases, killed, and stoned the slaves sent to receive the fruit. Did that happen in Jesus' day? Well, it hadn't happened at this point, as far as we know. But very soon thereafter, John the Baptist, was to lose his head, was to be beheaded and killed because of his ministry of truth. We know in the New Testament that all of the disciples save one, and that's John, the Apostle John, was the only one to live to old age. All the rest died because of their service to Christ. And I thought to myself, what about the Old Testament? This is really what's being talked about, even though it wasn't going on, the killing, the day that Jesus spoke. What about those prophets of the Old Testament? And I found this in my research, and I hope it's 100% accurate, but the names you'll recognize, you may not know their fate, but Isaiah, for example, the prophet Isaiah, was killed with a saw by Manasseh, who was the king of Judah. Zechariah was slain in the temple by Joash, the king of Judah. Jeremiah, stoned to death in Egypt by Jews living there. Ezekiel was slain in Chaldea by the chief Jew living there. Habakkuk was stoned to death in Jerusalem by Jews. And Amos was tortured and killed with a staff by the priests of Bethel. All God's men, all God's prophets, speaking the truth to the nation of Israel, killed, slain, stoned, tortured and killed. Amos was tortured and killed with a staff by the priests of Bethel. That's what the parable is all about. God planted Israel. He put a fence around it. He dug a wine press in it. He built a tower. And he leased it to a nation of people. Not because there was anything special about them. And he went on a journey. See how the vine growers treated his slaves. The point of Jesus' conversation with the parable, with the Pharisees, and the question that he asked, what will he do? What will the owner do? Was exactly, the answer was correctly, was 100% correct. And God would bring the wretches to a wretched end. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. That is us. So, God, for just reason, took the kingdom away from Jerusalem, from the Jews. And in verse 45, it says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And although they sought to arrest him, they feared the crowds, since they, that is the crowds, considered him, that is Jesus, to be a prophet. What kind of authority we talked about last week, just to step back just a little. The authority that was evident in the day and the time that Jesus spoke. Let's look at some scripture. All right. I'm going to ask somebody to read for me. John 1, chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. John 1, verse 29. Okay. Read it for us, Nathan.
Do I have to go through anything? Is it just 29?
20.
Okay. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on the behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he is useless before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending remained upon me. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water, he said to me, 'He upon whom you see is the Spirit descending and remaining upon him. This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'"
Okay, by what authority did Jesus speak? One authority was his forerunner, John the Baptist. And in the passage that was just read, he proclaimed Jesus to be the Lamb of God. And the Jews knew the symbolism in that title, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Of course, as a result of gospel repentance. In Luke 3, turn with me if you will. So they have the public testimony of John to the authority of Christ. And the person of Christ, who he was. In Luke chapter 3, okay. Bear with me, please. Okay. Luke tells us in the third chapter, verses 21 and 22, "Now it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.'" So we have in Luke, the third chapter, God the Father proclaiming publicly that this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You turn back to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew 16:16. Let me back up. Chapter 16, starting in verse 13. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The disciple Peter proclaimed it publicly. Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, the Lamb of God, the one who would take away the sins of the world. And the last reference I want to look at is Matthew 21 and verse 9. And this happened just prior to what we read this morning on what we call Palm Sunday. In verse 9 of chapter 21. "And the multitudes going before him, and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitudes were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." But they proclaimed him the Son of David. Who was the Son of David? Physically, yes. But figuratively speaking, the Messiah. They greeted him as, if they did not recognize him as Messiah, they greeted him here as the King of Israel and a prophet from Nazareth. That was all these things were done to a degree in public and were much spoken to in and amongst the synagogues and the temple and between, I'm sure, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and yet they still did not repent, did not respond to John's ministry, John's baptism, and as a result, the kingdom of God was taken away from them and given to a people to produce its fruit. And that's the challenge that we have today. And that's all I have.